Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that your divine presence is here among us, and we ask, Father, that your mind, which you placed in your Son, that mind which was in Christ Jesus would be in us. Father, we pray as we would study your word this morning, and the sermon, Lord, the message which your prophet brought called the masterpiece. We pray, Father, that we would come to a better understanding of the great masterpiece in which you are bringing forth in this hour, an elect in the very image of your Son. And so, Lord, we ask that your knowledge and your wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the understanding of yourself would truly permeate our being. And Father, that we might, as our brother prayed this morning, get ourselves out of the way, that you might have the preeminence. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to continue in our study of Brother Ram's sermon called The Masterpiece, and we'll pick up at paragraph 61. He says, "Now watch, every masterpiece is put on a foundation of scripture, of sculpture, excuse me. Angelo's monument of Moses is on 3 or 4 foot piece of marble. It's got a foundation. So God, in preparing this masterpiece, he put it on a foundation of the patriarchs. And the patriarch foundation first was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, the four corners. And now Abraham was the foundation of faith. Let's say it had four foundations. The foundation of faith was Abraham. The foundation of love was Isaac. The foundation of grace was Jacob, God's grace to Jacob. Anyone knows that. But in Joseph was perfection. There's where he could set the monument upon. Not the first foundation, the second foundation, the third foundation, but on the fourth foundation. Now this morning I would like to focus on these four corners or foundations of our Christian masterpiece, or this masterpiece which God is building. He said the foundation of faith was Abraham. And we know that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And faith is a revelation. And that is what we were taught by William Branham. He said in the rapture tape, faith is a revelation, something that is revealed to you. And we know by scripture that the foundation is built upon the faith of the apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 2 and 20, Paul said, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And Brother Bram told us what foundation of the apostles and prophets is in the sermon called Why. He said, you've got to be laid on that foundation. And the foundation is the Bible, the doctrine of the apostles and prophets and so forth of the Bible. So you see, doctrine is the first foundation, and that is faith. Faith is a revelation, and of course, as we teach that revelation, it is called the doctrine, because doctrine means teaching. Then we, our Christian building, must have four foundations. We begin with coming into the right doctrine, the same doctrine that the apostles had. That's how we begin. The apostle John said in 2 John 1 and 9, "Whosoever goeth beyond the limits and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." So you see, the Apostle John believed so strongly in the doctrine of Christ that he said, if you don't have it, then you don't even have God. And if you start out a building without a foundation, or a right foundation, your building is doomed to begin with. That's what Michael and Elizabeth found out when they bought this house to rebuild. The very first thing that they had to do or had to fix was the foundation in this room over here. Because whoever added to this house did it without a foundation. And the job had begun to fall and to lean. And the way that the tree leans, that's the way it's going to fall. And this building was leaning because of a poor foundation. And our foundation must first of all be the doctrine of Christ. That is why Satan comes out of the bottomless pit, because he has no foundation. It's bottomless. There is not any doctrine or any sound Bible teaching. But Brother Bram said in the message, why we are not a denomination. He said, now watch, and the beast that was and is not, even is the eighth and is of the seventh, the nature of the seventh. And he goeth into perdition. Anyone knows that perdition means hell. And watch where he ascended out of hell. What is it? The bottomless pit. There's no foundation for a Catholic doctrine. There's no Bible for Catholic doctrine. There's no such a thing as any Bible for any Catholic doctrine. Not at all. They don't claim to be. So you see, their doctrine is without a foundation, so it's called the bottomless pit. So you see how Brother Ram shows us how that the foundation is their doctrine. And he tells us that the reason the beast comes out of the bottomless pit is because it has no foundation, which is no Bible doctrine. Now, Brother Branham said that God is again building himself a masterpiece. And then he said, every masterpiece is put on a foundation of sculpture. And he said, so God, in preparing his masterpiece, or this masterpiece, he puts it on a foundation of the patriarchs. And I think it's interesting that the word sculpture and the word scripture are very, you know, they sound very much alike in the English language. Because every masterpiece, then, that's a masterpiece of God, must be put on a scriptural foundation. Now, we have seen that the first patriarch was Abraham, and his foundation was faith, which we know to be the faith of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. But we must not stop there, for there are three other foundations for this masterpiece that God is building for himself. So then Brother Brown tells us the second foundation upon which God is resting his masterpiece is love. First faith and then love. That is the rule always. It must begin with faith, and then the faith becomes expressed through love. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Notice it begins with faith, which is a revelation. And once it has truly been revealed, it moves into a hope, which is an earnest expectation. You see, if you truly have a revelation, then you expect something from that revelation. And that expectation is hope. And once it goes to hope, or earnestly expecting, then it must produce an action, and that action is love. For God so loved the world that he gave. The love expresses itself by doing. No greater love can a man have than he lay down his life for a friend. It's no longer just something to be revealed, but that something revealed moves into an expression, moves into an expectation, and that expectation moving, or moved into a doing something about it. A young man gets a revelation about a certain girl, and if that revelation is true, then it will bring about an expectation. He expects something to come of that revelation, and that expectation builds up energy, and that energy produces itself or has to find a release for itself, and it does so through the doing. Therefore, the expression of revelation is love. If you have a young man that doesn't do anything about that revelation, it's not a revelation. It might be just a hope so, or even maybe a mental whatever. But if there's no build up, if there's no hope, if there's no earnest expectation, then there's no out release of that, which is love. And so we see that God has another foundation for resting his masterpiece, and that is love. It begins by understanding the doctrine, and then it moves those in the doctrine into the next foundation, which is love. This is what God is moving the bride into. Now, you cannot have love and be self-centered. For love is the expression of the revelation, and the revelation is Christ. Brother Bram said in his sermon called This Day on Calvary, or That Day on Calvary, he said, he was just a man, the perfect man. He gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing that I want to say is that Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say that you go to church and you do good things, it's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. Amen. I want you all to understand that. I want you to think about that. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Someone said, how can you stand and let anyone call you such a bad name? You don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons, and the trouble of it is that the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. You don't live for yourself. You live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for that man who hates you. Live for the person who'd kill you if they could. That's eternal life. That's what they done to him. They killed him and he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you, that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. Give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. So God is preparing his masterpiece. And we are that masterpiece. Sons coming into the image of the firstborn son. And in coming into that image, God has begun our journey by faith in the doctrine of Christ. And then takes us to the place of love. True, genuine Holy Ghost love. Not a pretentious, Lord bless you sort of love. But a genuine love that you can pray for those who have despitefully used you. And eternal life is living for others. When you have an attitude that you don't want to be bothered, then you're not reflecting eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. And there is only one form of eternal life, and that is God's own life, and God is love. And love covers a multitude of sins. The Apostle Paul told us that no matter what we had from God, if we did not have love, then it was all useless. He let us know that love is an essential element in our Christian experience. It ties everything together and brings us into maturity. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now what does that mean? It means that though you could preach like no other man could preach, if you don't have love in your heart, you haven't got a thing. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and isn't that what all the Pentecostal people would desire? The gift of prophecy. And though I would understand all the mysteries, well, isn't that what we in the message would so desire? And have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and yet have not love, I am nothing. So you can have the doctrine and still it means nothing until you first have love. A revelation without an earnest expectation, without moving into an expression, what good is it? What good is it? What good is it for a guy to have a revelation that she's to be his wife if he never does anything about it? If he never allows that expression, every time the energy begins to build, he squashes it, pushes it back. It never becomes of anything. And that is what Jesus is saying to us. That's what Paul is telling us. Though I have all mysteries, though I have all understanding, though I have all these things, and yet I don't have love, it's nothing. Brother Branham said, I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. See? I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does and how much he differs and what he says about me, if in my heart, not from just my duty, but from my heart, if I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. If we could only practice that. And from the sermon, Way to Have Fellowship, Brother Branham said, I'd rather have a church. Listen, just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I would rather have it. Where there is gifts, they'll fail. Where there is gifts, they'll bring confusion. Where there is gifts, they can be questioned. But where there is love, it is perfect. That's right. And if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So work first with love. That brings fellowship, and fellowship brings gifts. And again, from questions and answers, Brother Branham said, I'd rather have a church that had such a burden on their heart for prayer that they just stayed at this altar and would be here day and night and everything else, and in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God and making calls at the hospital and visiting the sick and trying to get people to come to church and to do right. I'd rather have that than all the other put together, although the other is right, it belongs in the church. You see, the doctrine is the first foundation. But what good does it do you if you haven't come to the second foundation, which is love? Now, why would Brother Branham say this? And why would the Apostle Paul say what he did? And why would the Apostle John say the same thing about having love? Brother Branham explains it from his sermon, The Door to the Heart. He said, What is God? But God is love. He that loveth is of God. Now, that isn't what we call free love. That's agapo love. There's two different kinds of love. One of them is the Greek word philia. Philia means friendship. The kind that you have for your wife. The love, that kind of love. That kind of love is not a true love. Oh, I know you little teenagers want to believe that, but it's wrong. That kind of love will make you jealous of your wife. You'll take a pistol and blow a man's brains out because of her. That ain't real love. That's filial love. But agapo love will make you get down and pray for the man's lost soul. That's agapo love. That's the kind of love that the church needs. What we all need is that kind of love. God, give me that love. I'd rather have that experience of love than have all the gifts that God's got in His heaven. For you can have every gift that God's got and still be lost. How many knows that? That's exactly right. It's love, the love of God. Where there's tongues, they shall cease. Whether it's prophecy, it'll fail. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish. But when that which is perfect shall come, it endureth forever. Love. Love one another, and that's a great saying. From the message, Hear Ye Him, he said, I'd rather have His love than every gift that He's got in His kingdom. Give me His love. That's what the world is looking for today, is to see a display of real love. It'll win souls when you got love. You can tell it when you got love. We got too much make-believe love. We got too much filial love, trying to make it agape love. We need real godly love. And I like what he said. He said, you can tell it when people have real genuine love. And you can tell it when it's just a put on. Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians 13 and picking up at verse 3, Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I'm very generous in my heart. Look, you can be a giving person, but if it's not done because of the love of God, Paul said it's nothing. Let's make sure that our motives are always God-based. And though I have given my body to be burned, in other words, though I come to the greatest sacrifice, and that's laying down my life, if I don't do it because of love, it profiteth me nothing. Many people have laid down their life in war and in protest for the wrong thing. Love suffereth long. Does your love suffer long? Or does it suffer others or make others suffer? Love suffereth long, and love is kind. Think about that. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Doesn't get upset because somebody else gets something you don't have. You're happy for that person. Love vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. It doesn't stick its nose in the air. It doesn't roll its eyes. It seeks not its own. It's not self-centered. It's not self-centric. It is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believes all things. If you're trying to constantly find somebody in fault, find them in error, find them in a lie, you don't have love. You might have filial love. Like Brother Brown said, filial love will cause you to blow somebody's brains out. But you don't have God love. God's love thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity when someone makes a mistake, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes, it earnestly expects all things. And love endures all things. And love never fails.
Amen.
But whether there be prophecies,
Amen.
They'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, and now abideth faith that's in part. Hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Hallelujah.
All that we have, all that we desire, all that we expect, all that we live for, if it isn't living for others, it's nothing. The richest men in the world that store up for themselves earthly treasure have nothing when they cross that Jordan, when they cross the river. There's only one thing, Brother Brown said, you're going to take with you. Can anybody tell me what that is?
Character.
Character. Brother Brown, you get a star, Derek. Character. Brother Brown said, the only thing you're going to take with you is character. From the message, why? He says, if you don't love people, you might as well get out of the ministry. From personal experience with God, he said, now I'm going to give you a little secret. If you love people, people will know it. Was you ever around someone that you just love to be around? You've had those people. What is it? It's because of their atmosphere that they create around them. You've been with nice people, but yet you couldn't stand to be around them. It's their atmosphere. I've met both types. And sometimes I've displayed both types. And you have too. But we are little creators. And if the Spirit of God is in you, the life that was in Jesus Christ, then it'll manifest the same attributes that it and character that it expressed through Him. And He expressed the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus was the expression of God's love. From expectations and what is love, Brother Brown said, if I want to contribute anything to my success in the ministry amongst the people, it's this. If there's one thing, it's because that I have loved people, and people knows that. I think anywhere you go around the world, whether they agree with Brother Branham's doctrine or not, they'll all say the one thing. He loved people. And that's why his ministry was so successful. That's why Jeffersonville was put on the map. And people in Africa, in Asia, in South America and all over the world. They know where Jeffersonville, Indiana is, but hardly an American student understands it unless they live in Louisville. And even probably some in Louisville don't know what's across the river. Because of the love of one man.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says the love of God constraineth us.
Amen.
Constraineth us. It causes you to act out and to do. Now God does not bring his masterpiece that he is building to rest there on the foundation of love, although it's a great, great foundation. For there's another foundation that will try your love. Put your love to the test. To see if that love is genuine agape love, God's love, or if that love that you have is just a filial love. Therefore, the next foundation that God has for his masterpiece is grace. Now, it seems that most Christians are willing to accept the grace of God for their own lives. You know, we're justified by faith and freely forgiven, you know, those things. But love precedes grace. Love comes before grace, and rightfully so. For without love, the only grace that we would have is grace for our own selves. But love preceding grace makes the heart right before God and allows the grace of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost to reach out and to share this grace that God has given to us with others. Notice God showed grace to Jacob. And then Jacob showed grace to Esau, his brother, who was a complete renegade before God. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you should subject one to the other, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So grace is not for the proud. Grace is for those that are humble. So the ability to receive grace has to do with whether or not we are humble. He gives grace to the humble. And grace is not given to you so that you can hold on to it selfishly. Grace is given to you that you might pass it on to others. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received this gift, even so minister the same one to another, a good steward of the manifold grace of God." Grace is given to you as a stewardship. And if we be good stewards of this grace, we will give it out to others. That is why Peter said, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same gift to another as good stewards of the manifold grace." God has given you grace, John, so that you will give it to others. Enoch, the grace of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost for the purpose not to hold it in, but to express that same grace, that same forgiveness that God has given you for others. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Now, if we're proud, we have no grace. Because if you're proud, you don't think you need grace. You think you can do it yourself.
Amen.
But if you're truly humble, and if you understand the sovereignty of God, you'll understand one thing: except for the grace of God, there go I. For it is with grace that we may serve God, as Paul said in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Let us have grace, whereby that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Therefore, you cannot serve God acceptably except it be by grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And it is grace that keeps our souls from developing bitterness. The Apostle Paul so beautifully expresses in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up would trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Brother Brown said, you know, your attitude, the attitude you take toward others could determine their eternal destination. What attitude you have. It bothers me so much that people are flippant concerning the souls of others. Oh, who even cares? That's their problem. And that's the wrong attitude. That's not the attitude of Jesus Christ. It is grace that keeps our soul from becoming bitter, lest any root of bitterness springing up would trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, how do we fail? In the grace of God, letting bitterness trouble you and thereby defiling others. Now, if your heart is full of grace, then your conversation will manifest that grace to others. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 14 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So you see, if you have grace, then you will minister grace to others. Grace is the one gift of God that He desires for us to give away as quickly as we receive it. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how that you ought to answer every man. One of the biggest problems that I see amongst children raised in the message is that they do not understand the grace of God. They know right and they know wrong. They understand the things of God as far as the message. And if they're raised understanding the doctrine, they'll understand the doctrine. They won't worship a false god. But they have to be careful not to become proud. If they truly understand the sovereignty of God, they will walk humbly before their God. And as they walk, the words grace, grace, grace unto it shall follow in their path. And they will reach out to those that do not understand the grace of God. To those who have not received the grace of God, and they will become the grace of God to those. When we minister grace, we cannot do it except we show kindness as well. That is what being gracious is all about. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said that in the ages to come we might show, or that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So we see that he shows us his grace by showing us his kindness. How do you show grace to others? Do you so quickly write them off and say, just serpent seed? I think we all have. Or do we reach out and say, a misunderstood son of God or daughter of God? When we minister grace, we cannot do it except we show kindness. One thing that I would like to see more of as the elect of God come more into the image of the Son of God is that when we embrace the truth of the doctrine and come more fully into the understanding of our roles as sons, I desire that we come down from our high horses and that we begin to show more grace to those who just do not see nor do they understand what so excites you about the doctrine. The word gracious comes from the root word of grace. And it shows an attitude of kindness and warm courtesy towards others. That is what grace is all about. That is what Brother Branham's life so characterized with everyone. He was a very gracious man because he gave away so much grace to anyone and to all who would receive it. And he did not despise those who did not want it. He just prayed for them and loved them anyway. Now, the more we know about God and His sovereignty, the more grace that we have received, the more grace we have for others. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is God's will that we grow in grace as we grow in the knowledge of Him. And in fact, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, we see that grace is actually multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, those who will not show grace are those who have not truly received the grace of God. They may be able to quote every quote Brother Branham said. They may be able to recite every scripture. They may have all wisdom. They may have all knowledge. But if they don't have love, they haven't got a thing. Like Brother Vail told me, he said, they've got it, but they don't got it. And this grace is one of the four foundations on which the masterpiece of God is built. And together with faith and with love, they bring us to perfection, to that fourth foundation. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, exceedingly abundant with faith and with love, which is in Jesus Christ. There you are. Grace, faith, and love. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, shall make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Notice the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory, His eternal doxa, His mind. And that brings us to the last foundation where Brother Branham said, God brings the masterpiece to rest, and that is perfection. He said, but in Joseph was perfection. There's where he could set the monument upon. Not the first foundation, the second foundation, the third foundation, but on the fourth foundation. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection.
Hallelujah.
Taking the doctrine which you already have, and bringing it through the filter of love and grace. And how do we go on to perfection? By moving out from a passive faith into an active faith. From an imperfect faith to a perfect faith. And from an imperfect love to a perfect love. And then once the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, we come to the place of grace whereby we do not live for ourselves, but eternal life is living for others.
Hallelujah.
In James 2 and verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. Amen. So we see here in James that there is a perfecting of our faith. It's not just sitting back on your honcho and saying, well, I believe, nobody else believes. I've got the teacher, nobody else has the teacher. But he says, what are you doing about it? That's what James is saying. What are you doing about it? You say you got it. What are you doing about it? If you really do got it, wouldn't you want others to have it? In 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So there's a perfecting in love. There's a perfecting in grace. And notice here that love is what makes us perfect. He said we are made perfect in love. So we see there are three foundations that bring us to perfection. And Brother Branham said those are first faith, then love, and then grace, and finally perfection. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we know only God is perfect. God is the only perfect.
Amen.
But we receive our perfection through what He has done for us. And we know that the blood perfects the sons and daughters of God. From questions and answers, he said, get this in your mind now. I'm going to close. But what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here now, is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Study that for just a moment. From Hebrews part 2, Brother Bram said, and God was this perfect, or this great spirit. We pictured him like the seven colors of the rainbow that covers. The bow would actually cover the earth if it didn't strike the earth. It's just a water in a, it's just a water in a circle of the curvature of the earth, what makes it. But now as God is eternal and he was the perfect, perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction, all those seven spirits, as we get in Revelations, they come out, was made up God, was perfection. Everything else outside of that has been something that's been perverted from that. And now the only way that we can come back to perfection is to come back with that perfection, which is God. And let me add this. That perfection has come. That which is perfect has come. Then we come to perfection, then we have eternal life without end or without anything. It's just forever. It's eternal life. From resurrection of Jairus' daughter, Brother Bram said, for those that he has called, he has chosen. And those who he has called, he justified. And those who he justified, he hath glorified already. And when this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Amen. Right in the presence of his being tonight. In his sight, we are already glorified. Those who he justified, he hath, past tense, glorified. And what makes you a Christian and long for that perfection is because the perfection's laying right out there. That other glorified body. When this one is moved out of, you move into that one. Isn't that marvelous? What are we all scared about? We just believe, and then the master of it all said, all things work together for good to them that love God. Nothing can harm us, just as peaceful as little children playing around. Just, we got a heavenly Father who watches over us, and whatever he sees that we have need of, he just presents it to us. From End Time Evangelism, he said, the perfection of perfection is God. From 1 John 4 and verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Notice that our love is made perfect because as he is, so are we. Then we have come into the image of God's uniquely born Son. Our perfection only awaits a body commensurate with that spirit that we've received. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, only desired to do what the will of the Father was. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. In closing, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, Paul said, he shall make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, unto doxa, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Notice this glory is a doxa of God, which is the very opinion, judgment, and assessment of God. In other words, what God values, we value. This then is the very mind of God, and it was made possible by the Son of God showing us the example of how we are to be sons. Now our perfection comes through God's word. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then our receiving the mind of God brings us into perfection. Philippians 3 and verse 15 tells us, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you.
Hallelujah.
And this is made possible because we come to an understanding of the Son of God and how that he became perfect through suffering. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, and Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
So you see, the transformation we go through comes about by the renewing of our mind to the mind that was in Jesus Christ. And this renewing of the mind is for the purpose of reflecting the perfect will of God. Therefore, our perfection cannot come outside the perfect will of God. And we were commanded by Jesus to be perfect, even as God is perfect. In Matthew 5:48, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, the only way that we could be possibly, that it would be possible for us to be perfect as God is perfect, is for God to give us his mind, and thus reveal to us his will, that we might do his will. That is why Jesus prayed that we might be made perfect in one, and that one is God himself. That is the only way that our perfection will come, is through the very mind of the Father revealed to us and in us and through us. In John 17:23, he said, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Thus we will come into the image of the firstborn Son of God. Finally, in closing, Luke 6:40, "The disciple is not above his master," Jesus said, "but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And the word "as" means in the same way or the same manner. Let this attitude be in you which was in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Hallelujah.
Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before you this morning, seeing the four foundation stones in which you are placing your masterpiece. We understand, Father, it all begins with the doctrine of Christ, understanding the difference between you and your Son, and being able to come to that knowledge of the Son of God, to recognize the roles that he played and our role as sons. Then you bring us to love. Once we understand truly the nature of your Son, that he was an individual being and yet he sacrificed it all because of the great love that he had for you, and that love was expressed. His love that he had for you, he expressed it, and he expressed it for you, for me, and for those here that would hear him, for others. And that love came to its pinnacle through the grace that he displayed to the woman who was being stoned for adultery, to those who were caught in sin. And he said, "Sin no more."
Amen.
Father, we know that he didn't run from them. He didn't look down upon them. He didn't pick up stones to cast along with all the others that were so self-righteous. But he said, "He that is without sin cast the first stone." And so his love, in his love, it was expressed or expressing the very grace of God to mankind. May we not only hold, Father, to the doctrine, but truly having an understanding of the doctrine, may it express itself through love and through grace, bringing us to that place of perfection.
Amen.
For we ask it.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ's name. That the mind which was in Christ, the attitude which was in Christ Jesus, might be in us. In Jesus Christ's name, for thy glory we pray. Amen.
Amen.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like him. Life's Church.